Your Bibles, turn to Leviticus chapter 26. These are some things that we've said before, probably at 11 o'clock. I know I went through some of this when we were talking about the covenants. But last week, or 2 weeks ago, we had Carl last week, but 2 weeks ago, we looked at Daniel chapter 2, just because it lays out what's called in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, the times of the Gentiles. And as we're looking at fulfilled Bible prophecies, my goal was from there to show that as Daniel has this revelation, or actually Nebuchadnezzar has a revelation, Daniel has the interpretation, there is going to be four world powers during the times of the Gentiles. And that fourth, at the end times, is divided into 10 loosely connected rulers, and so that we looked at that, those, and all we could see is we knew from Daniel chapter 2 that the first of the Gentile world powers was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. But then it said there's going to be one after him, and a third, and then the fourth. And then when it talked about the latter time of the fourth, it mentioned 10 toes, and those would be the 10 nations. And we say in the dispensation of grace, that's a secret hid in God and not revealed in the Old Testament. The reason it doesn't say there's five is the Roman Empire would actually be the fourth, but that's interrupted by the age of grace. And when it goes back to the prophetic time, that what's going to emerge is a 10-nation confederacy that leads to the rise of the Antichrist. But we did all that because my goal is not just to say there's going to be these four. Daniel's going to identify at least the other, what number two and number three is, and we have the New Testament that tells us who number four is, and then we have the book of Revelation that tells you how the number four is divided into 10. So as we're talking about fulfilled Bible prophecies, we laid the foundation for that. But when I did that, I thought to myself, no, wait a minute. I started going through my list of other Bible prophecies I wanted to show you, and I'm thinking, boy, I'm jumping some things, and they really have a continuity. If I would just back up, stop there, back up into the book of Leviticus, because I want to show you that the book of Leviticus is actually a prophecy. You know what? Hold your place in Leviticus 26. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And anyhow, Leviticus 26 is going to lead us right up to Daniel. And so there's no sense starting at Daniel when really I want to back up and cover some details that lead us up to Daniel, and then we go back to Daniel and continue where we left off. And in fact, when I start Leviticus 26, it's going to allow me to at least hit two other prophecies that I wanted to show you that at least was on my list of fulfilled Bible prophecies. Now, you know, when you read your Old Testament, especially when we talk about fulfilled Bible prophecies, you could write volumes. I started out with a list of 23, but there's hundreds when you get into the prophets that were raised up during the time of the kings and the things that they're saying and the things that took place in the time of the kings. I mean, we'll look at several that aren't even on my list, they just by reading, so that there are hundreds and hundreds of Bible prophecies, perhaps thousands and thousands, of fulfilled Bible prophecies that show you that the Bible is the Word of God. We always dwell on the ones that aren't fulfilled yet and try to figure out how they're going to be fulfilled, but this study has been about fulfilled Bible prophecies so you don't just think that prophecy is future. It was future at the time, but a lot of them have been fulfilled. The reason I look at Deuteronomy 28 first is Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. The first generation that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. The second generation were faithful. They're going to go into the land. So Moses goes over the law with them. And then in Deuteronomy 28, it says, "It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe to do all his commandments, which I command you thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall overtake thee, if thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed be thou," and it starts listing all the blessings, if they will obey God, how God's going to bless them. In verse 15 it says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou shalt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And it starts listing the curses. Now remember, this is the second giving of the law. So Moses had taught this before. Now he's teaching it to the second generation. Where he taught it before is Leviticus 26. But here's what I want you to see. In chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, it says in verse 1, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb." So this is really another covenant now. So he's gone over the old covenant, the covenant of law, blessings and cursings based on obedience to the law. And now he starts it reiterating a covenant that's attached, it's closely associated to the law, but it's a different covenant. And when you get over to chapter 30, in Deuteronomy, it says, "It shall come to pass." By the way, they call that this other covenant, like Schofield calls it, the Palestinian covenant. I always call it the Restoration Covenant. Because Deuteronomy 30 says, "It shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and thou shalt turn unto the Lord thy God and obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion." Well, if you kind of notice, he went over under the law about blessings and cursings, but that doesn't mean they were going to get cursed, right? It just, if you obey, you'll be blessed. If you break it, I'm going to curse you. But then he gives this other restoration covenant, because that's actually a prophecy in chapter 30. "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse." So God knew they're going to break the covenant. They don't think they are. God knew they were. Sets another covenant up, how they can be restored to the land. And notice it talks about being driven out of their land and calls it the time of their captivity. Well, it didn't even happen yet. That's part of the cursing. But this Deuteronomy 30 is a prophecy about what's going to take place in the future and how they can be restored, because God knew what they were going to do. And I remind you, it's the second giving of the law. So if you go back to Leviticus 26, years ago I didn't read Leviticus 26 as if it was a prophecy, because it's still like conditional. But when you understand that it's going to take place, then the events of Leviticus 26, where it's first mentioned, the blessings and the cursings, these cursings are going to happen. And whether you attach that to the Deuteronomy prophecy or just realize that here, that these things are not just a statement of what could happen, but they're statements of what's going to happen. So I want to look at the whole chapter 36 and then start breaking it apart. It says, so Leviticus 26, Leviticus 26, verse 1. It says, "Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven images, neither rear up a standing image. Neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." So, you know, you're in the book of Leviticus. He set up the priesthood. He set up the feast days in chapter 23. Chapter 25 is all about the Sabbath day and the different Sabbaths, not just the Sabbath, weekly Sabbath, even the Sabbath of Jubilee. And now he's telling them to observe it. And that's the second reminder there in verse 2 about keeping the Sabbath and reverencing the sanctuary, all that priesthood, all the sacrifices. Verse 3 says, "If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield the increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing floor shall reach unto the vineyard." Now that's, you plant the wheat, the ground harvest, but it's going to reach to the vineyard. That is to the reaping of the fruit harvest. That's always, you know, this time of year, you get the end of September, October, the fruits start coming in. But they're still reaping the harvest of the land, and it's time now to reap the harvest of the fruit trees. He says, "And the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time." So you get all the fruit trees in and separate all the fruit. Next thing you know, it's time to sow ground again. I mean, they're just being blessed with crops growing so fast. It says, "And ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in the land safely." And boy, everybody likes peace and safety, don't they? And it says, and I will give peace in thy land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. And I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. Today there's no respect of persons with God. The nation of Israel isn't the respected nation. An interesting statement that's made here that's different than the age of grace, but that's God calling out Israel, and they had a special place with God. It says, and ye shall eat the old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. So you can't, you got to get rid of the old so you can bring the new in. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be a bondsman, and I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. So he's talking about them coming out of Egypt and how he's going to bless them, and that is if they keep and obey his laws. Starting out there prior to the Sabbaths of not having any graven images, setting up any statutes, then also obeying the Sabbaths. Verse 14 says, if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul go a whoring, your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes, and sorrow of heart, and ye shall have sorrow, ye shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. Ye shall flee when none pursueth you. So he warns them not to break the law, and if they do, he starts listing the things that he's going to do. In that list there, the terror, they were not going to be afraid. They were going to lay down in peace. No one, they didn't have to worry about anybody, and if they did have to fight, everybody was going to flee from them. But all that's going to be turned around. There's going to be terror. That consumption there, there's something going to consume them. I don't know if that's a reference to like disease, because the burning ague that's mentioned is certainly, we would call it like a fever. That's why it's called a burning ague. So, you know, they talk about it being different kind of diseases, but it has to do with a fever. So they're not going to be healthy. And it says, and shall consume the eyes. So there's going to be an affect the eyes, and of course the sorrow of heart. I mean, if you're going through all this, you're not going to be joyful. Ye shall sow your seed in vain. Now, it doesn't say it won't grow. It says what happens. It says, for your enemy shall eat it. So you have good crops coming in. Trouble is you don't get to take advantage of it, because the enemy comes in, and I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies, and they that hate you shall reign over you. So they'll be put into the hands of their enemies. The enemies come in, eat all their food, and then they're subject to the another nation ruling over them, and ye shall flee when none pursue you. So he warns them what's going to take place. But notice as we read through this, that's the first thing he's going to do to them. The second, it says in verse 18, and if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me. So he's going to put all that upon them. You can call it, you'll see later, there's two words that it'll be used later on. It'll be called God punishing them and God chastening them. And this is really God's five courses of chastisement that God's going to put on the nation of Israel if they break his law. So in verse 18, if they haven't turned around, they haven't repented of what they were doing, then it says in verse 18, and if you will not yet at all, yet for all this, hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. So now God's going to lay more judgment on them. I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land shall not yield the increase. Now the crops aren't growing like they wanted them to. So it's not like the enemies eat it. They can't get it for themselves. Neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And so he puts that on them, and it says in verse 21, and if ye walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. You know, you keep reading, you know, they don't repent, so he brings 7 more. Does that remind you, if you read in the book of Revelation, all the 7 judgments that keep falling on the nation of Israel? There is a relationship here. Although this is not in the book of Revelation, this is leading up to the book of Revelation. But you see that 7 times more God chastens them. Verse 22, it says, and I will send wild beasts among you. Now, by the way, every one of these things, if you recall what was said about blessing them, about driving the wild beasts out, now all of a sudden the wild beasts are coming in. When they were not afraid of their enemy, then they're afraid of their enemy. And you see the opposite, but the opposite falling under different categories of chastisement, different degrees and moving further and deeper in God's chastisement. Verse 22 again, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me, by these things, so that God's bringing that upon them. I know that's when we talk about next time hour, we're talk about how God's working in the age of grace, actually refuting some of the things Calvinism teach. But this is how people view their life, as if they're under this covenant, and you know, if they do something good, God's blessing them, and they do something bad, God's bringing cursing upon them, and they think that's how God's working today, which is totally contrary to what grace is all about. But you can see why they do. You read something like this and they just think, well, there is Israel, and this is how God always works. But it's not. God was particularly dealing with them, and he would bring these judgments upon them. He says, then I will walk contrary unto you, verse 24, and will punish you yet 7 times more for your sins. So this is the 4th degree of punishment. It says, I will bring a sword upon you and shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within the cities, I will send pestilence among you. And ye shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake in your bread in 1 oven. So there's, like you can see here, there's an absence of men because they're dying in war. And ye shall, the 10 women baking for 1 man, shall deliver you your bread again by weight. So you don't get a full plate full, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. So you can see the famine moving in and things getting worse in the land. It's 7 times worse. And then verse 27, and if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you in fury. Woo! He's been judging all this time. Now he's mad at him. He says, I will chasten you 7 times more for your sins. Wasn't it just the previous one he said punish? Did I read past the word punish?
24,
thank you. Then I will walk contrary to unto you and punish you yet 7 times more. Now you go from the word punishment to chasten, verse 28. I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chasten you 7 times more for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. It is getting worse, isn't it? And I will deliver your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcass upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you, and I will make your cities waste and bring you unto bring your sanctuary unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Now, we've studied prior to this, looking at this, we studied the tale of two cities, Jerusalem, Babylon, back and forth. And when we studied about Babylon at the end of the Kings and Chronicles, what happened to Israel? They went into captivity. He took them off the land. So if you're reading this, and this is not just a possibility, but it's actually, we know that it is a statement of what's going to take place, then you realize that you can look at this and realize, hey, I know when that happened. That this fifth course of judgment, when he finally, never before did he say that he was going to treat them, be furious toward them, and cause them to go off the land, destroy their sanctuary, that's the temple, and their city, that's Jerusalem, and scatter them among the Gentiles. Well, that's when they went into captivity, right? So we've already studied that event and realized, oh, that event took place because they fell under the fifth course of punishment. But no, here's, if it hadn't rung a bell to you yet, look at verse 34. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as she lie desolate, your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. Well, how long did they go into captivity? 70 years. We studied all that. That's fulfilled Bible prophecy already. Daniel knew in Daniel chapter 9 that the captivity was over because he read Jeremiah chapter 25 and 29, realized, oh, we're going to go into captivity for 70 years because of the 490 years that they had the kings, they weren't obeying the Sabbaths, and so now they're going to go into captivity for 70 years. As we'll look, that when did that fifth course end? That's later on when we get to the fifth course, you'll see that. But you can see these events here and realize, oh, this stuff happened. And the reason I'm telling you that is we're going to go back, and I'm not done with chapter 26 yet, we're going to go back and try to lay out where the five courses of punishment are in the Bible in Israel's history. And if anything can be identified, it's this last one, because it's so obvious when they're taken off the land and put in the land of their enemies, and so their land can rest for the Sabbath. We know all about that already. And we realize that is the fifth course of judgment. So we'll go back and learn the other ones as well. But that fifth course of judgment will take us back to the book of Daniel. Daniel. excuse me. And then we can pick up on that study that we started in 2 weeks ago. But let's continue. Look at verse 36. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send faintness into the heart, in the lands of your enemies, and the sound of a shaking leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth, and they shall fall one upon another, and as it were before a sword, when none pursueth, and ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And ye shall perish among the heathen in the land of your enemy, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity and in your enemies' lands, and also the iniquity of your fathers shall they pine away with them. So there's going to be generations of judgment there, and then hopefully a restoration. But here, look at the restoration beginning in verse 40. If they shall confess their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. So it's going to be generations, so it's not just their sins. They're going to go back and say, why were we in captivity? Do you remember what Daniel did in Daniel chapter 9? When he knew the 70 years was over, he began to confess his sins and the sins of the nation of Israel. And he agreed with God that you were right when you brought us into captivity. Because Daniel knew this verse. He knew how to be restored. He knew the restoration covenant of Deuteronomy 30. If they think again, why are we in this condition? It says, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they have trespassed against me, and that they have walked contrary unto me, and that I have also walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart be humbled, and they then that accept the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember, and I will remember the land, and the land also shall be left left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity because they despise my judgment and because they abhorred my statutes. And yet, for all that, when they be in the land of their enemy, I will not cast them away. We must be living in a different age, huh? Paul tells us in Romans 11 that if the casting away of Israel be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? They are cast away, but only for a time. They're not cast away forever, and that's so that Israel will be restored. So there is a restoration. They can like confess their sins and have small restoration, but until the new covenant comes in, then they're never going to be fully restored because the new covenant's going to give them the power to keep the old covenant. And then God's going to bless them permanently. But even when he's judging them and they're going through all this and it looks like it's no chance for Israel, it says, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. So you have there a list of things that God warns them about, but as we realize, these things are going to come about. Going back to verse 40, when it says, if they shall confess their sins and the iniquity of their fathers, which they have trespassed against me, and also that they have walked contrary to me and have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised heart be humbled and they accept the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember. You know, you not only you have that in Daniel, but hopefully you can relate, because we'll do it again later, but I want to say it even now, is everyone always wonders, what does John mean in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And they always try to lay that on believers in the age of grace. And they don't realize that even 1 John chapter 2, when he says, my little children, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he's talking about, in chapter 2, he talks to the believers, his followers, and says, if we sin, we have an advocate. So he must be talking to a different group of people in chapter 1. And that's the nation of Israel. It says, if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. We is the nation of Israel in 1 John. And if Israel is to say, we haven't done anything wrong, they have to confess that they were wrong, that they walked contrary to him. And when they confess that, then God will be faithful and just to forgive them their sins. That 1 John chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 9, that is all in relation to what's said here in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. And, you know, one of the worst things we had, one time we had a Sunday school ministry come and do a little seminar for our Sunday school teachers. Every lesson was about teach those kids to confess their sins, confess their sins. We finally gave the instructor a dispensational lesson. I don't think she liked it too much. But to pound in a little child's head that they got to confess their sin before God will forgive them is totally contrary to what grace is all about. It's even contrary to what God is telling the believing remnant of Israel. But it is what God told the unbelieving part of the nation that they had to do. And then, by the way, too, when you see chapter 40 and all this restoration, you think about the ministry of John the Baptist. Repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Why is he calling Israel to repentance? Well, repentance is a change of mind. Don't think you're right with God. You're sitting here and Rome rules over you. And they're, you know, they have to realize that they're not in the blessings of God. And that they, if they wanted to be restored to God, they need to rethink things. And then realize their Messiah was going to be the answer. So that what you have here is God's program for the nation of Israel. And it looks like that there's going to be five courses of punishment that's going to fall upon them. Now let's go to that first one there. We've read it enough. Back in verse 14, that he said, if they don't keep it, he says in verse 16, this I will do, even appoint unto you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, and thou shalt consume the eyes and sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth. Now, I imagine in deeper Bible study, you could find detail of every one of those statements. But one that's so obvious is the end of that. It didn't say that you'd be scattered off the land. It just says that you'd be growing, your enemies will eat your crops, and that they'll reign over you. And so the question is, when did the first course of punishment happen to the nation of Israel? Well, come over with me to Joshua chapter 23. Now, we're not going to teach the history of Israel. I just want to point out different events that took place. See, Deuteronomy, that second generation that went through the wilderness, they went into the land under Joshua. So we looked at Deuteronomy under Joshua. He led them into the land, and now he's at the point where he is going to die. And as he's leaving that generation behind, he gives them some warnings. He says in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 1, and my point is, chapter 23 verse 1, it shall come to pass, no, and it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies around about, that Joshua waxed bold, old and stricken in age, and Joshua called for Israel and their elders and their heads of, and for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord hath done unto these nations because of you, for the Lord your God, He it is that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you a lot by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. That's the Mediterranean Sea. And the Lord your God, He expelled from before you and driven them out and of your sight. Ye shall possess their lands as the Lord hath promised you. Now what he's going to go on to say here is that everything God promised you, he's done it. All the blessings God said, you're blessed. You're in the land that flows with milk and honey. We've conquered the enemy. You've got a few more to drive out. You can do that by the power of the Lord. He's given you all the way, not on the other side of Jordan, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. God's given you all this land. Everything God promised you, they've been blessed. Now remember Deuteronomy? After all these things come upon you, the blessing, and what comes next? The curse. Joshua's going to warn them, if you don't continue, then God's going to fulfill his word and the curse is going to come. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. What I want you to at least start catching on to is the curse, the first course of punishment starts in the book of Judges. And we'll point that out because that's they're blessed all the way through until Joshua. The next book is the book of Judges, and you're going to see what was said under the first course of judgment is going to take place in the time of the judges. By the way, who's one of the judges that you know most? Quick, bell ring. Gideon, yeah, he's probably one of the most. Samson is the one. What happened to his eyes? No. Oh, yeah. Isn't that one on that list? Check it out. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for allowing us to have your Bible. And then, Father, to begin to see things that in the past haven't been so clear that become clearer and clearer, and how you do forecast all your events with the nation of Israel. It's always set ahead of time. We thank you for the revelation of the mystery that's been revealed to us and that we have a place in your eternal purpose. Help us to understand more about that even in the next hour. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.